Gospel lesson text this morning comes from Exodus chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 1 and follow that down through verse 17. That's found on page 42 in the Bibles that are in your seats. Please turn there. I'll give you a minute to find your way to page 42 or to Exodus 4 in your own Bibles if you brought them along. We've been looking through Exodus and hearing God speak to us through it, and we're up to chapter 4. We've seen Moses get rejected by his own people, and Moses is speaking with God at the burning bush as we come to Exodus 4 here, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. He shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it." Here ends our reading this morning. Let us join now. We have a response of thankfulness printed in our bulletins. Let us let God know our thanks to him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks
indeed. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful to you for your word. It teaches us about you, and it teaches us about how we can live our lives to reflect you in an unbelieving world. Help us now by your Spirit to understand this, your word. Illumine it for us. And Jesus, we ask that you would preach to us through this, your word. Penetrate our hearts and our minds and change us by your Spirit. We ask in your name. Amen. As we read about Moses and the people under Moses, we don't have to read too far, but to see that there was an authority problem that people had with Moses. That is, they were constantly questioning his leadership. And God has Moses, during this time, record these words. It's easy sometimes to look at somebody who's above us at work or at school, or maybe it's a coach that we have or had, and to question their leadership. The question was it right for God's people under Moses to question his leadership? Well, we see a response to that in this passage here. And God says to us, through this passage this morning, he says this to us, receive instruction from Jesus. Receive life instruction from Jesus. If you'd like to fill out blanks, you have some blanks in your bulletin that you can fill out. You don't have to fill those out. You can just listen if you want to. But this passage is about us receiving life instructions about how to live our lives from Jesus. There are two reasons for this, that we should receive this instruction from him. And the first is this, and here's your first point, the first blank. The first thing God says to you this morning is to receive life instruction from Jesus, for he was humble. Receive life instruction from Jesus, for Jesus was humble. Many of you know that I appreciate many aspects of the Simpsons. And one of the shows I appreciate the most, especially as a minister of the gospel, is the show where Bart Simpson becomes the evangelist. And Bart, through a series of things, it is believed that Bart can heal people. And so Bart gets on the white suit with the rhinestones on it and the white boots and develops his own service. And has a kind of a tent set up where he's the main show. It's the Bart Simpson show. And to this tent, to Bart's healing services, and all the funny stuff that you'd think about with this kind of thing are associated with this. And at these healing services, everybody comes so that all that's left in Springfield Community Church is the Flanders family and Reverend Lovejoy. The only ones in the whole church, because everybody has flocked to follow Bart Simpson, the evangelist. Bart has, like I said, all the flashy stuff. He's got a white suit with rhinestones. He's got a light show behind him. He's got a choir in the background. And he's doing the mantra, "Do you feel the power?" over and over again as he works the crowd. And of course, when he goes to heal somebody, he doesn't just say "be healed." He says "be healed" like that. And Milhouse is healed, and he throws down his glasses and stomps on them, and leaves the service and gets run over by a car he doesn't see. What's the point that the writers of The Simpsons are making to us there about the human condition? The human condition is such that we follow the flashy. We follow the light show. We follow the fancy clothes. We follow the big choir and the big music group. It's what we naturally go for. We're like, you know, the dog that sees the flashing lights and looks over there, and he can distract in any numbers of ways. That's who we are as people. But that's not what Jesus offers. Jesus didn't come to this earth as a Tony Robbins or a televangelist with perfectly in place or big hair, as one of my pastor friends here in town calls it, the "I've just seen God" hair. He doesn't come to us with rings or a double-breasted suit. I used to love double-breasted suits, but I realized as I knew I was going into the pastorate, I couldn't wear them because of their association with the flashy, with the show. In contrast, Jesus comes to us in humility. That's a blank for you. Jesus comes to us in humility. He is, as Jesus put it, gentle and humble in heart. That's what he offers. Gentleness. Being humble in heart. We might not look to Jesus if we were teaching or sitting in a class on leadership. John 6, Jesus has a big crowd around him. And what's he do? He says, I am the bread of life, and he who eats of me will not hunger again. And he who drinks of me will never thirst again. And everybody leaves because they say, what is he talking about? Is this guy a cannibal or what? And Peter rebukes Jesus and says, Lord, you had everyone here, and now they're leaving. Don't you know how to lead? These people were with you, and now they're leaving. They're departing from you. Jesus didn't take leadership 101, it looks like. At the end of Jesus' life, as Arthur read for us, the Garden of Gethsemane, everybody scatters. All his followers, even those most close to him, most loyal to him, they scattered. They followed him no longer, at least for a time. Jesus was not, here's your blank, he was not dynamic. When I was in college, I was able to help a Christian group on campus get started, and we called the group College Life, and we put posters up all around campus, and on posters it just said College Life, and underneath it we wrote Dynamic Christianity. Now, this was in contrast to what was already there on campus, which was just theological liberalism. In other words, Christianity that didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God or that he had risen from the dead. And so we were trying to get that sense that we believed, and we believed God was living and active and working in our lives. And so we called it dynamic Christianity. But there's a very real sense in which Jesus is not dynamic, where he is not flashy. And certainly where he's not saying in his life, hey, everybody, look at me. Aren't I wonderful? Jesus, in contrast, told many of those that he had healed, tell no one. He purposely didn't bring attention to himself. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, which is a symbol of kingship. And the people were shouting, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. People were ready to crown him king and put him on the throne there in Jerusalem over the Jews, over the Israelites at that time. But Jesus is not dynamic enough, not charismatic enough to use that energy, which is all flowing for him, to use that support to make himself received as leader of the Jews. As their king. Instead, by the week's end, they are crucifying him. Pilate says to the Jews, what shall I do with your king? And the people, just days later, say, shout, crucify him. If ever there was a failure in leadership, perhaps this was it, at least at first glance. There's no doubt from a worldly point of view, a common point of view, that Jesus was a failure as a leader. Just as things appeared during his day, he was a failure. But God has a point of view that's not worldly or common. In the kingdom of God, different things are valued. One, in the kingdom of God, humility is valued. That's a blank for you there, if you're filling it out. Humility is valued in the kingdom of God. Why do we value this? Well, because as human members of the kingdom of God, we recognize that we're not that wonderful. Why? Because we compare ourselves to God himself. When we see God, when we look at God, we realize that we're not so great. And this brings humility. Doesn't it? You see, when you're out there in the world, you're just comparing yourself to other people in the world. And maybe you're better at something than someone else. And so you get an exalted view of yourself. And you're not humble in that area. But in the kingdom of God, we look over and over again at God himself. And we say, whatever are my best attributes, they really stink in comparison to how God is in those very things. We become more and more blown away with God, who He is and what He's done, and less impressed with ourselves. Some of you were here last week and heard Scott Cook preach about the image of God and how this has an aspect of giving us great worth because we're images of God. We reflect God, and this gives us great worth. But being an image of God also gives us great humility because we are not God. We are only an image. We are only a reflection of Him. And any worth we have is only derivative of who He is. So we have humility. We look at God, and this makes us humble. And the more and more we come to know God, the more and more humble we get. Because the more and more we look at Him, the more and more we're humbled. Thus, an interesting thing develops in the kingdom of God, in the church. The humble one is exalted. The humble one is elected to church office, oftentimes. When we come to elect church officers, deacons, and elders in the church, we look around and we don't say, who is most boastful? Who is tooting his own horn? What we do when we're looking for officers in the church is we say, who is most humble? Because we understand, even if we haven't articulated it, we understand in some sense that the one who is the most humble is the one who knows God best. The more humble the person is, perhaps that means he realizes who God is. And that has caused his humility. Here are your blanks. The one who knows God better will be more humble. The one who knows God better will be more humble. Humility can be defined in this way. This is also written for you on your bulletins. Humility is simply understanding who you are in light of who God is. Humility is understanding who we are in light of who God is. So as the people of the kingdom of God, we do not follow Bart Simpson or the flashiest people we see on religious TV. We don't buy commentaries on Scripture if the guy has his signature embossed in gold on the front covers. We don't buy the Bibles embossed with the signature of somebody on the front cover either. I've seen all of those. We don't trust the guy who changes his voice, makes a dynamic gesture, and says, God told me. We don't. If somebody's doing that, if somebody's drawing attention to themselves, that makes us suspicious of that person. That person is revealing that they want people to look at them. And that they don't understand it's not about them. It's about exalting God. It's about people looking at Jesus and being wowed by Him instead. We don't listen to the guy with the best haircut or the best suit. None of these things. We look beyond these things as the people of God. These things make us not attracted to a person like this, but suspicious. Because we think, you know what? Maybe this charisma, maybe this flash, maybe this dynamism, maybe these are signs that this person doesn't, or that they understand God very little. Very little. This was the case for Moses, verses 10 through 12. Moses was a humble man. He says, God, I can't lead your people because I'm not eloquent. I wasn't born eloquent, and I'm still not eloquent right now. I can't lead your people. Think about this. Moses is writing this book, and he's telling God's people, here's another reason that I'm not adequate. I don't speak well. It takes a lot of humility for Moses to write this down, and he does. Yet God was telling his people that they should receive instruction from Moses, for he was humble. And his humility showed God's people that he was a man who knew his own low state when compared with God. Jesus came in humility. He came in humility because he was in submission to his Father. He came in humility because that was what was required of him, to go to the cross, to be beaten, to be mocked. And because of Jesus' humility, contrary to the standards that we normally operate with in the world that say if somebody is not dynamic, if somebody is not charismatic and flashy, we don't follow them. If somebody doesn't have their own TV show, they must not be very good. In contrast to all of this, we see Jesus in his humility, in the shoes of Moses in his humility, and we listen for the instruction Jesus gives us as to how to live our lives. But there's a second reason we should listen to Jesus' instruction. That is that we should receive life instruction from Jesus because Jesus did miracles. We should receive life instruction from Jesus because Jesus did miracles. This is the second of two marks that Scripture often employs to let us know that we should listen. Humility, of which we've spoken, first of all, humility, and secondly, the doing of miracles. This is the case with Jesus. This is the case with Moses. And it's not one without the other. Humility could come from flat out being inept in comparison to other men. That's why some people are humble. They don't do much well. On the other side of the coin, though, one can do miracles or great things for God and have no humility. In Jesus' day, there were miracle workers. In the days of the apostles as well. Remember Simon the magician in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. And he follows Philip around. Simon was known for doing miracles and impressing the people with his tricks. What appeared to be supernatural. And he sees Philip come on the scene. And then Peter and John come. And the Holy Spirit arrives And Simon sees all this and he tries to pay money to get this ability, to get the Spirit of God. He tries to pay money to Peter and John for this. Simon Magus, Simon the magician, Simon the sorcerer, he's called all those various things, was somebody who worked miracles, who appeared to be doing the supernatural, but he didn't know Christ and he lacked humility. Therefore, the people of God should have rightly not listened to him, even though he was producing things that appeared to be supernatural. When God wants to let us know, hey, folks, it's time to listen, he sends somebody with humility from knowing him, and he sends that person doing miracles. That's what we see as Scripture is written from Genesis to Revelation. It's written by these folks. People who are humble and people who are doing miracles. God uses miracles to get people's attention, to say, hey, pay attention. God is at work. We see both. That's your blank. We see both humility and miracles. In this passage, in verses 10 through 17, we see that God is the mover of Moses' mouth. And the giver of the things that Moses says. Moses is one who does miracles. Moses is one who is humble. His mouth is moved by the Lord. Looking at our text here, in his case, in Moses' case, God's people should have listened. They should have received and followed the life instruction that Moses was giving them. Because Moses had both these things. He was a humble man and a man who had done great miracles. We see this in verses 1 through 9 here. God gives him the three miracles to do. But we also see it throughout the rest of Moses' ministry. Moses was the one who brought about the miracles through the power of God of those 10 plagues in Egypt. Through Moses, God did the miracle of the Red Sea parting and the people passed through on dry ground, and then the sea came down upon the armies of Pharaoh. Through these miracles, through Moses, God's people received their freedom from their slavery. So while Moses was humble and didn't fit the common view of what one must have to be successful, while he wasn't perhaps an awe-inspiring leader with charisma and dynamism and slickness, he was successful. Moses was successful. Look at what he did. By his miracles, by his words, God's people were freed from the most powerful nation on the earth, Egypt. Freed from their slavery to sin. And we say the same for Jesus. While Jesus was humble, while he didn't fit the common view of what one must have to be successful, while it appeared for a time that Jesus had been a miserable failure in his leadership, we recognize that Jesus was successful. Jesus was successful. Look at what he did. By the miracle of his resurrection. That's your blank. Jesus was successful by the miracle of his resurrection. Jesus freed a whole nation, the holy nation of the church, from their slavery to sin. Just as Moses had brought God's people to life out of Egypt from their slavery to sin, Jesus does this for us, his church, his holy nation. Jesus accomplished much in accomplishing our salvation. This task was more significant and more difficult than any task that anyone had ever accomplished. Nobody else had come back from the dead and spoken to his followers. But Jesus did this, and Jesus brought about our salvation. Therefore, you and I should listen to his words and do what he says. Jesus said in John 8 that he spoke only what the Father told him to speak. We read that this morning. Jesus said, I only repeat what my Father has told me to say. And that's what we have here in Moses. Jesus is stepping in Moses' shoes, so to speak. God moved Moses' mouth, and God the Father moved the mouth of Jesus. And so we hear from God this morning, receive life instruction from Jesus, not only because he was humble, but because he also did miracles. Thirdly, God says to you and me this morning, be humble and thankful to Jesus. Be humble and thankful to Jesus. Two reasons. Why should we be humble? We should be humble before Jesus because we, like God's people under Moses, don't trust. We don't trust and follow Jesus. God's people under Moses didn't trust him. They didn't follow him, despite all he had done for them. Moses rightly feared this in verses 1 through 9. He says, what if I go and the people say, God hasn't appeared to you? What should I do then? Moses knew of the people's doubt, and Moses experienced the people's doubt all through his life after he began to lead them. Moses was asking people to take the promised land, which was filled with greater nations than they, bigger people than they. And this was scary for the people under Moses. And the people didn't trust Moses when he led them. They didn't trust him when he told them that this land was for them, that God had promised it to them, and that God would hand over these greater nations before them as they went into battle. God's people, when asked to do this, when asked to go into the promised land, rebelled, even after they had seen all that God had done for them through Moses in saving them from Egypt. We, the church, know who Jesus is. We know what he's done. Yet we all, individually, still sin. And every time we sin, we rebel against him, just as God's people did under Moses. Therefore, be humble before Jesus. Be humble before God's people under Moses. Don't look at God's people under Moses and say, boy, these folks are idiots. Boy, these folks are unfaithful. Because when we do that, we just declare what we are. Because we're just like them. We sin. We rebel against God and what He's told us to do, even after He saved us out of the slavery to our sin. This brings us humility. We're humble before Jesus. Because Jesus, knowing all this, seeing our rebellion time after time, after bringing us out of our slavery, still leads us. He doesn't abandon us. Just like Moses, He keeps leading us through the desert of this life to bring us into the promised land of heaven. We should also be grateful to Jesus. Be grateful to Jesus because He, like Moses, was doing something that, in one sense, He didn't want to do. That's your blank. One sense He didn't want to do. We read about that this morning in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, "Father, if You're willing, take this cup from Me, this cup of going to the cross." Jesus expresses His desire, just like Moses expressed His desire. "God, find someone else to do this, to save Your people from Egypt, to save Your people from slavery." But Jesus does this, we're told in Hebrews 2, because He desires to obey the will of His Father. And that's what Moses had done. He said, "Okay, God, I don't want to do this. I want You to find someone else, but You want it, so I'll do it." Jesus obeys the will of His Father for our sakes. Jesus undergoes humility. Jesus undergoes shame on the cross and in His whippings for our sake. It wasn't something that Jesus wanted to do. Jesus wasn't sitting up in heaven saying, "Boy, I wish I could get whipped today. Boy, I wish I could be humiliated before people that I've created today." So there's a sense in which Jesus didn't want to do these things. But Jesus did want to do these things, didn't He? Because He cared about us. Because He cared to save us. Because He cared to rescue us from the slavery of our sin. Just like Moses ultimately, when push came to shove, cared to save His people from their slavery to Pharaoh. Jesus did this for our sakes. Despite our failures to follow Him today, He still leads us. That's your blank. Still leads us. Just as Moses did after the people rebelled against Him time and time again. Jesus does not forsake us. He doesn't say, "I've had it. I saved this guy 15 years ago, and he's still sinning. I'm leaving." Jesus continues to lead us today through His Word and by His Spirit. And so we're thankful to Him. Let us pray. Jesus, in the worldly way of looking at things, we call You a failure at Your leadership. But in the kingdom of God, in the ways of You, in godly ways, we see You as the ultimate success in the way You did things. Jesus, You were an example to us, the ultimate example of humility, of what it means to submit to the will of the Father. Jesus, You were the example to us of care and love. For You have loved us and cared for us by coming to do the task that was more humiliating than any task that has ever been done on the face of this earth. You came and were whipped and were spit upon and were mocked and were hung on a cross because You cared for us. You cared that we, by faith, would enter the promised land of heaven and be freed by the Son indeed. Thank You for doing this. Cause us to be grateful in our hearts to You for doing this task. Cause us in our hearts to be humble before You. cause us to be ever listening for your instructions as to how we are to live our lives, because Jesus, you spoke only those things that the Father gave to you, just as Moses spoke only the things that you, Lord, gave to him. Just as you gave Moses direction as to which way to go and what to do and how to get into the promised land, Jesus, you have done that for us. Thank you for your instructions in life. Thank you that you have saved us to bring us into the promised land by your grace and your mercy. Cause our hearts to love you for the work that you have done for us, an undeserving people who will continue to be undeserving all our lives long. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.